Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. It's Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting verse 15 through 23. John 14, 15 to 23. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Jesus spoke these words today, a few days before He died, to the disciples. And He knew that He will soon die on the cross, rise again, and go back to the Father. So He tells them that He will not be with them for long. And Jesus speaks about the coming of the Holy Spirit because He knows the dilemma the disciples will soon face. The return of Jesus back to the Father comes at a very, very bad time for disciples. After seeing the risen Christ, the disciples are now all fired up to go out and really make disciples. They're ready to go. But as they're about to go, Jesus has to go back. He has to be taken up to heaven. It's very bad timing. The disciples would be left like orphans without parents, like sheep without shepherd. So without Jesus, how were they able to accomplish this impossible mission? So Jesus promises that He will not leave them as orphans, but that He will come to them, that He will send the Holy Spirit, another Counselor. Now, the Greek word for a counselor here is very interesting because it's a very difficult word to translate, and it has multiple meanings. It can mean many different things. Counselor, advocate, helper, encourager, witness, a comforter, or even a judge. So it's got many, many meanings. So which one word do you pick? So some Bible versions say it's a counselor or advocate or others, helper or encourager. But when you pick one word, you lose all other meanings. So that's the trouble with translations. So one version, namely the New Jerusalem Bible, it leaves it in Greek because, it's kind of not possible to translate this word. So actually, that may be the best translation, just to leave it in Greek as is. You know, in English, we use quite a few foreign words because there are no good equivalents, right? For instance, Renaissance. We use that word, Renaissance. Or laissez-faire, a French word. Or coup d'etat. So we use these foreign words because we don't have a good English equivalent. So paraklete is such a word. It's better left untranslated in Greek. And para in Greek means alongside, and klete means to call. So the Holy Spirit, or paraklete, means the one called alongside, The Holy Spirit is a person called by God to be next to us, to be with us, to walk next to us. And that's why Jesus says, I will give you another counselor to help you and be with you. He will be with us. And again, He lives with you and will be in you. So, Holy Spirit is someone sent by God to be with us, to walk next to us. And all the meanings attached to Paraclete describe various functions of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our counselor, our helper, advocate, our judge, and our comforter and encourager. But the really interesting part about this verse is the adjective that comes before the word Paraclete. Jesus said, He will give you another counselor, another Paraclete. And why does He say that? Was there another Paraclete before the Holy Spirit? Then who is the first Paraclete? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Paraclete. For the disciples, Jesus was the one called by God to walk alongside them, to live with them for 3 years. And as Jesus lived with the disciples, He showed them who the Father is. He showed them how to obey God and how to live according to the will of God. So Jesus was their counselor. Jesus was their mentor, helper, guide, teacher, advocate, and encourager. And when Jesus says, I will not leave you, but I will come to you, He meant that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will come with the Holy Spirit to be with the disciples. So the Holy Spirit is another Paraclete. So Jesus was saying, when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, you will feel as if I am with you because the Holy Spirit is a person just like me. He's another Jesus. It's another Paraclete. Just as I have led you and taught you, the Holy Spirit will guide you, teach you, and empower you, just as I have been doing. In Romans 8, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, and also as the Spirit of Christ. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons and yet one God. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of the Father and the Son together. And that's why Jesus says in verse 23, My Father will love Him and we will come to Him. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Father and the Son comes together to live in us, to live in me, to guide the church. And it says again in verse 20, On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. This amazing, mysterious union with God. So the coming of the Spirit is coming of the Father and the Son together to dwell in us. And it is through the Holy Spirit that we are united to this triune God. And Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus continues to be God with us through the Holy Spirit. And that's why He was able to promise us, And surely I am with you until the very end of the age. Always. He is God Emmanuel, God with us. So for us to make disciples, we need the good news. We need to worship God on the Lord's Day. We need baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we need to learn God's Word together in a group, in a community. But most of all, we need the Holy Spirit. We need another Paraclete. As Jesus left the earth, He told the disciples, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was saying, I gave you a mission to make disciples of all nations, but that mission you cannot accomplish with your own power. You cannot do it on your own. So wait for the Holy Spirit. When you depend on the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes and walks with you, then you will be able to accomplish that mission. So we can share the good news to non-believers, but it will have no effect without the Holy Spirit. The pastor can preach a great sermon, and yet without the Holy Spirit, it will have no power. The church can celebrate the Lord's Supper all they want, but without the Holy Spirit, we will not have actual communion with God. We can teach and learn many things, but without the Holy Spirit, it will not be life-transforming. And that's the reason why we need to pray. And prayer is one of the four things that the early church devoted themselves to. Prayer is our dependence on the Holy Spirit. The one who depends on God prays, but the one who does not depend on God does not pray. He or she does not feel the need to pray to God. Prayer is a waste of time to those who depend on themselves. And they can think of many different things they can do before they pray. And you know, even for Christians, prayer is the last resort after they tried everything else. When everything else fails, then they think, oh, maybe I need to pray. But for those who depend on God, prayer is always the first thing they turn to. So the command of Christ to go and make disciples is not something that can be accomplished with our own power. It can only be done as we rely on the Holy Spirit, as we pray and pray and pray. About 3 years ago, I went to a discipleship training conference at a church in L.A. And one of the speakers was a lady, and she has been leading discipleship groups for 20 years. She went to a seminary, but she was not ordained as a pastor. And one thing that she shared really stuck with me until now. It really left a deep impression on me. And I think I mentioned this briefly in my small groups, but today I want to give you the details. And our church started the discipleship training program, or the training. She was assigned to a group of 12 women. But these women were very disappointed. They were just bitterly disappointed to learn that she was going to be the leader of their group, because they wanted to have this good-looking, charismatic, very popular male associate pastor to be their leader. So when they realized that, you know, this other lady was going to be their leader, they were like, oh, they were so mad and angry. So you know what they did? They got together and they plotted to make her life very difficult. So they were hoping that she would give up and ask the senior pastor to be assigned to a different group. So the first few meetings were very, very difficult for her. When she asked the question, nobody responded. They all kept silent. You know, Christians can be very mean at times. And they would just look for opportunities to make criticisms. And she was really hurt and discouraged. But instead of giving up and asking the senior pastor to be assigned to a different group, she decided to pray. And she decided to pray for each person in that small group. She spent 1 hour every day praying for two people in her small group. That means she prayed like 30 minutes for one person every day. She prayed that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and turn them into true disciples of Christ. You know, after a while, the women in that group began to take the discipleship training seriously. They began to share their thoughts. They began to answer her questions. And they opened up to each other. And many months later, she heard a confession from the group. They all planned to act hostile against her, but whenever they came to the meeting, for some reason, all their hostility melted away. Their hostility was turned into a desire to follow Christ. And she knew that the Holy Spirit was working among them. And that was her first discipleship group. And you know, she saw lives changed in that group. And even now, after 20 years, that first group remains her strongest supporters. They are her best friends. You know, when I heard that, I realized that disciples are made through prayer. I did not realize how important prayer was in the making of a disciple. So when we pray, the Holy Spirit works and touches people's hearts. So to make a disciple, it takes hours, months, and years of earnest prayer. All the tools that I've mentioned can wield its true power when they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the good news, the celebration of the Lord's Day, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the small group fellowships, all these can have transforming power when the Holy Spirit works through them. And now I want to make a final point. And when I was talking about worship, I mentioned that worship is the primary means through which God makes disciples. So in terms of golf, it was like the number one drive, right? And, but we recognize that worship alone is not enough to make disciples, because we do need personal accountability and support in small groups. But still, worship on the Lord's Day is the primary means of grace and transformation. And you know, when we get together in small groups or for prayer meetings, we usually pray for someone's health, or someone's business, or someone's to get wisdom to make an important decision. But we Christians rarely pray for our Sunday worship service. But you know, we need lots of prayer for the Sunday worship service. You know, we have a very casual attitude when it comes to Sunday worship. You know, when we go to a movie theater to watch a movie, we make sure that we get there 10 minutes early to get a good seat and watch the previews, right? Or how about our kids? You know, as parents, we do not want our kids to develop the habit of going to school late every day. Rather, we want them to go to school early, right? As parents. But when it comes to worship, we would rather be 10 minutes late than 10 minutes early. And for some people, coming late to worship service is a habit. It's an unbreakable habit. And what does that tell us about our attitude? Are we truly honoring God? God said in 1 Samuel, "I will honor those who honor me, but those who despise me I will disdain." What if we came 10 or 15 minutes before the service started, And we prayed. We prayed for the work of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to speak to us, to meet us, to show us God's glory. What if we all prayed as a church together for the work of the Holy Spirit during the worship service? And what if that was made into a habit? If we do that for at least 1 year, I guarantee that our worship service will be very different. Our Lord's Day worship will be a powerful and joyful encounter with the living God. As soon as new people walk into the sanctuary, they will be overwhelmed with the power of God's presence. So I want to challenge all of us to develop a new habit. A habit of coming at least 10 minutes before the worship starts. Getting on our knees and praying in earnest for the work of the Holy Spirit among us. As we do, we will notice more and more that the Holy Spirit is truly God with us. This time I want to introduce our missionary.